So before you run me out back and burn me at the stake for heresy, I played that clip for two reasons. First, it's just funny. But second, in it, you really see sort of the two extreme understandings of how the Bible was written, how Holy Scripture came to us. One of it being God zapped it onto a tablet and it came down to us. The other, it was just some sort of bumbling guy making stuff up. I mean, the truth is somewhere in between. So welcome to our summer sermon series, Big Questions. And in this, we're going to tackle some of the bigger questions, well, that honestly my children asked me when they were growing up, and that perhaps you have had your children asked or you have asked yourself. Next week, we're going to be talking about, are the Jews saved? And the week after that, we'll be talking about, is heaven for real? So we'll be kind of examining over the summer these sort of big questions, and we'll be taking a look at that. Today, we are dealing with the question, who wrote the Bible? The answer is, a lot of people. There are a lot of people that wrote the Bible. I mean, I shared with the children today that it's a different kind of book. It doesn't have a beginning and a middle and an end. Although, you pick it up and you read Genesis and then you go to Revelation. And so you do sort of have a beginning and an end, but it's really all about the middles, right? It's all about the different books that are in there. In there, you have really a library of God's plan for salvation for us. You have a library about God's great love for us and the price that was paid that we might be forgiven. So we're going to dig in and take a look at the question about who wrote the Bible. But before we get into this too far, I want to tell you, remind you, that you can go out on the internet and you can find that it was zapped on tablets by God's hand. You can find that it was written by some bumbling guy who was making things up, and you will find everything in between. What I'm going to share with you are sort of the generally accepted premise by scholars and theologians of how the Bible came to be. So, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the tradition is that Moses wrote them all. Scholars will tell you that's not accurate. Scholars will tell you, and we talked about this some in our two looks at the book sermon series where we looked at the two stories of creation. Scholars will tell you there were sort of four authors of the books that make up the Pentateuch. It was written by several different groups. The first one would be the Eloists. I'm sorry, the Yahwehists. And they're J. They're called the J group. And they're called this because the writers often call God Yahweh. So they're Yahwehist, and J is what they refer to. And they have a certain understanding of God that is prevalent in their writings. The next group is the Eloist, and they are given the title E. And it's because they often refer to God as Elohim. And they too sort of have a different sort of spin on exactly how it is that God's work. The third group that is a big contributor to these five books of the Bible are the priestly folks. And they're more concerned about the worship of God and sort of how that centers around the book. And then there's a fourth group. It's called the Deuteronomist, or D. And this really is sort of believed to be kind of the overall editor of these first five books. And so this Deuteronomist, this editor, has kind of put things together in the way that we see them, as that makes sense to us. So you have these two creation stories, and you can see how the Deuteronomist, and you can see how the Yahwehist, and the Eloist, and the priestly people are at work in there. Scholars do this by analyzing writing style. They do this by analyzing words that were used and when we know that they were used. I mean, it's really quite a scholarly production for people to sort of understand that there's different writing styles and different words and even different literary styles that are at work in this. Scholars will tell you that most of the prophets in the Old Testament were in fact written by those prophets. An exception to that is the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is really long, and it is believed that the prophet Isaiah wrote sort of the first section of it. But if you study closely the book of Isaiah, you will find that there are three distinct sections. And you will hear scholars sometimes refer to them as 1st Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah, or 3rd Isaiah. Now, they don't have the numbers like 1st Timothy or 2nd Timothy, but each prophet sort of has their own sort of take on things and their own time period of which they're writing about. And so scholars believe that basically what the prophet Isaiah wrote sort of got added to by other people as the history of the Jewish people played out. So then let's take a look at the New Testament. You move on to the New Testament. Again, there's no definitive knowledge as to who wrote what. This is just sort of generally accepted information and knowledge that scholars have put forth from all of the analytical techniques that they've put together. Scholars will argue or tell you that Matthew didn't write Matthew, that Mark didn't actually write Mark, and that Luke didn't actually write Luke. It was more likely one of their followers. I mean, early Christendom, we were kind of a mess. I mean, there were groups that say, we follow Mark. There were groups that say, yeah, we follow the Gospel of Matthew. And there were groups that say, we follow Mark or John. And so we had these sort of distinct camps that were followers. They believed in Jesus. They believed in the basics of what all we believe, but they sort of gave more credit to Mark or to Matthew. And it wasn't until Constantine conquered under the sign of the cross and Christendom became the official religion that there actually came to be some consensus. So, authors or scholars will tell you John probably wrote John. And by the way, the author of Luke also wrote Acts. We can't forget that. That was kind of like one big story, Luke Acts. And so we have 13 books that are accredited to Paul, all of his epistles. And we've talked about this before, that scholars will tell you that there's general agreement that Paul actually wrote 7 of them. But when you go and look at the other 6, the literary style, the writing style, even sort of the theology takes a little bit different turn, and it was probably written by some people who were followers of Paul. Now, you got to change your Western brain a little bit, because when we hear that I'm writing in the name of Paul, we go like, oh, you're a liar. You're perpetrating fraud. And that wasn't the case in the first century. It was very common for people to write in the name of the person at whose feet they studied. And so it's not heresy to say that Mark probably didn't write Mark. So the 7 texts that are attributed to Paul that are sort of undisputed are 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Philemon, Galatians, and 1 Thessalonians. The other 6 are really different in their tenor and in their writing style and were probably written by other folks. Now, get back to Christendom was a mess in its early stages. And it really wasn't until Constantine conquered under the sign of the cross. His mother Helena actually was a Christian before he was. He conquered under the sign, the Cairo, and he had a vision of this, and the odds makers had him losing this battle, but he won because he conquered under the sign of the cross. And so he called all of the bishops from all of the churches all over Christendom and had them come together to the Council of Nicaea. And it was the Council of Nicaea that went and selected the books that became a part of our holy canon, that became a part of our holy scripture. And so you may have seen some of the TV shows. History Channel has this on. This they have this like header, and it's like, the books that were left out of the Bible. There were a bunch of books that got left out of the Bible. A bunch of gospels, for that matter. There's the gospel of Thomas, there's the gospel of Mary, there's the gospel of Jesus, there's the gospel of James, the brother of Jesus. There's other gospels out there. And they were floating around. And the Council of Nicaea knew about them. And they were discounted and discarded for a variety of reasons, mostly that they didn't show up until late in the game. Some because they sort of didn't really get the theology right, and they were late in the game. It was at the Council of Nicaea that the canon came together, and Christendom began to really become mainstream, for lack of a better description, as it became the official religion of the empire. So I see some of you are looking at me and say, Mike, that's really interesting scholarly information, but what does this mean for my walk? What does this mean for my journey with Jesus? Well, there's an author we haven't talked about yet, and that's God. I think God was a part of this thing from beginning to end. I think God was sitting there with the Deuteronomist as he was as editing and putting the first five books of the Bible together. I believe that the Holy Spirit was present there. I believe that the Holy Spirit was present in Nicaea as all of these bishops, all of these church leaders struggled with which books went in and which books went out. The Holy Spirit was present in all of this. So our text today, it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, just a note, we're using a different translation today. I'm using the NIV, the New International Version. We typically use the New Revised Standard Version. That's sort of the official Methodist translation that we like. But as you study the Bible, you will find that there are translations that you like better. And that's okay. As you study and dig into Scripture, you'll find words that you don't understand and that you need to study. And you'll find translations that are better for you. I mean, this Bible right here is The Message. And it's by Eugene Peterson. And anybody remember the Living Bible from like the 70s? It's a paraphrase. The NRSV, the NIV, they are direct translations from the Greek, the original Greek that they could find, or the Hebrew in the case of the Old Testament. The Living Bible and The Message are paraphrases, and they have their place. I'll sometimes read in the NRSV or other versions a text in the New Testament, and then I'll go to The Message, and I'm like, oh, I get it. It clears it up. It's spoken in modern language, much as if a friend would speak to a friend. And there is value, brothers and sisters, in digging in and studying Scripture with others. With other believers, maybe with people who are more knowledgeable than you, that can help share that. So our text today is coming from the NIV version, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that really should read, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of God for the people of God. Not only is God leading the authors of the books of the Bible that we read, not only was God present at the Council of Nicaea as they developed our holy canon, the selection of books that would become Holy Scripture, God is present every time you open this book. Every time you crack it open to read, God is present. The Holy Spirit is there. Everything that you need to know about salvation, about how to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is contained in these 66 books. And when you open it, the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit will be there to reveal to you new things. The Holy Spirit will be there to bring comfort to you as you read Holy Scripture. This, my friends, is the living, breathing Word of God. It has been given to us to understand how God works in this world and how much God really loves us. In here, you will find the price that was paid that you might be able to stand before the God of the universe, spotless as a lamb, claiming the gift of eternal life. This book, it's God-breathed, it's God-led, and God is present when we read it. In it, we find all things necessary for our salvation. Don't neglect it. Don't let it just sit in your bedside table and go unread. You can read this a couple of ways. You can read it in a Sunday school class or with a small group and really study and really dig into it, understanding words and the culture of the time and what that might have meant for the reader. And that's good. That's great. It's how we understand more things about Scripture. But there's also a time and a place to open it up and just read. Read and let the Spirit wash over you. In it, you might find a new revelation. In it, you might find comfort or peace or even a prophetic word. The living, breathing Word of God is available to you. And you live in a country where you can carry this without concern about who might see it. I told you the story about my Russian pastor friend that was a Soviet colonel, and his Bible was discovered, and the next day was on a plane to Afghanistan where he was shot 4 times. That's not you. You live in a country where you can keep it on your phone, and you are free to read it anywhere, anyway, anytime you please, with no concern as to who might see it. What a fortunate group we are. Don't neglect it. Read it. Read it lots of ways, because this is the living, breathing Word of God put here for you. Let us pray. Gracious God, what a privilege it is to have this book of our salvation, this book of your great love for us, this book that is the history of your people. Father, encourage us to read it, to open it up, and to let your Spirit breathe on us as we read these words. Father, make us bold to go out into this community to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that people will see in us your great love for them. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.